Good evening and a warm word of welcome to our weekly Bible study coming to you once again from Six Mile Cross Free Presbyterian Church. As always, we do extend to each one a very warm welcome, and we do pray that the Lord will richly bless you and encourage you through his word even again this evening. If you have a copy of God's word, I invite you to open it in the book of Genesis in the chapter 22. The book of Genesis in the chapter 22. We announced on Sunday last that we are starting a new series in our weekly Bible study and prayer meeting in the church. And the weekly prayer meetings will be looking through the scriptures at mountaintop experiences. Mountaintop experiences. And so we will be going through different passages in the scriptures over the weeks to come as we look at these various places. And so tonight we come to Genesis chapter 22. I want to read with you from the verse number 1, and we'll read down to the end of the verse 19. Genesis 22, the verse number 1. Came to pass after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went on to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him in the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his precious and his infallible word to each and to every heart. I've entitled this message, as we begin to look at experiences and mountaintop experiences, I've entitled this message this evening, The Testing Experience. The Testing Experience. Let's have a moment's prayer, please. Heavenly Father, as we come to consider thy word this night, we do, O God, confess that this is an infallible book, and this is an inerrant book. We thank thee, O God, that we can testify and we can know with assurance that thy word is truth. And Lord, we thank thee for ever revealing it to us. We thank thee for giving us thy most holy and precious word, even in our own language, that we can read it and we can even meditate and study it together. And Lord, we just pray that thou wilt bless us and help us this night. Lord, grant us the words to say, grant us the power of the Holy Spirit. Grant us, O God, even that speaking voice once again to each and to every heart. Glorify thy Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. Location in the scriptures at times can be overlooked. You know, as we go through our readings and as we study the Word of God, so often it's just a little detail that's read over so quickly. And yet time and again, the Holy Spirit inspired the authors to let us, the readers, know exactly where the events were taking place. As you go through the Old Testament and indeed the New Testament, there are wilderness experiences. There are valley experiences. There are land experiences and sea experiences. There are city experiences. There are countryside experiences. And so often the Lord used the locality and indeed the geography of the place to work his will and to work in the lives and the circumstances of individuals. You know, mountaintops are often bare and rugged places. It takes a lot of effort to get to them. But yet so often the mountaintop is known for being the place of blessing. Yes, it's an effort to get there. Yes, there's not much maybe around, but yet there's so much blessing to be found upon the mountaintop. It was upon a mountain that the ark came to rest, upon Mount Ararat, in Genesis 8 and the verse 4. It was upon a mountain that the Lord Jesus would preach his most famous sermon, that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's chapters 5 through to 7. It was, of course, upon a mount that Christ was crucified, Mount Calvary. It was upon a mountain that Christ rose and ascended even up into glory, Mount Olivet. And it is upon that same mountain that he will return. We think of the words of Zechariah 14 and 4. It says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Yes, mountaintops are places of blessing. And even in the midst of this testing experience for Abraham, which we've read together, there was much blessing for him. Abraham at this particular time of testing in his life is over 100 years old. And yet even though he's in the twilight years, even though he's an elderly gentleman, yet even at that age, the Lord is still working in him and is still working through him. You see, we are never too old to face new challenges. We are never too old to fight new battles. We are never too old to learn new truths. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, he said, when we stop learning, we stop growing. And when we stop growing, we stop living. Now, Abraham was given a very unusual command in the verse 2. He was told to take his only son and offer him as a sacrifice. What a test. What an amazing, massive test to be given by the Lord, even at that time in his elderly age. And yet it's through this test, an unbelievable test in many aspects, yet it was through that test that Abraham was taught three wonderful lessons. Now, those three lessons which I want to leave with you tonight as we go through this passage together, I want you to see firstly the lesson to believe the promises of the Lord. Believe the promises of the Lord. You know, make no mistake about this time in Abraham's life. This was a very real and a very genuine test. It was one of the greatest tests in his life. Yes, he was tested whenever God called him to leave his own country. It was a great test to leave all behind and to go into a destination and to go on to a journey which in which the destination was not revealed to him. And would it take a certain amount of time to get there, but that amount of time also was not revealed to him. And the Lord tested him in that regard. He packed his bags, he packed his belongings, and he made a journey, destination unknown, time scale unknown. And yet he obeyed and he followed and trusted the Lord. But this test is different. This test involved taking his own son, Isaac. A son that had been long prayed for, long sought after. A son that him, both he and his wife Sarah, had prayed and desired for many, many years. he was being asked to take that son and to offer him up. But it goes further than that, for this test examined whether Abraham believed and trusted in the promises of God. It wasn't simply a case of, will you give up your son? But there was the added aspect of it, do you trust, do you believe, do you hold to the promises of God? If we think of the words that are found in Genesis 17, the verse 19 of that passage, the Lord speaking unto Abraham had said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Thou will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. God had promised Abraham and Sarah a son. And in giving them that son, he promised them that not only would that child be born safely, not only that would that child survive childhood, but he would grow into a man, he would get married, and he would have children. Because the Lord promised to bless Isaac's seed, his offspring. And God's promise was not just for one generation, it was for multiple generations. And so when God said to Abraham in Genesis 22, when God says to him, offer up your only son Isaac, then Abraham had a decision to make. Do I trust God's promises? You see, child of God, we live by faith and not by sight. And we live and we rejoice in God's promises, not as explanations. We believe in the promises of God. You know, so often in our lives, when circumstances, when times of trial or test come upon us, when those dark days come, we so often ask the question, why? And we expect that God's going to give us an explanation to explain to us why. And we almost put more emphasis into God's explanation than we do in holding on to God's promises. You know, even though in the face of it, it looked like that miracle child that had been given to Abraham and Sarah in old age was about to be taken. Even though that's what it looked like in the face value, yet Abraham never doubted. He had heard God's word, and he immediately trusted and obeyed. Because in verse 3 it tells us that Abraham rose up early in the morning. There was no delay. There was no dragging the heels. There was no complaint. There was no arguing with the Lord in this regard. Abraham got up the next morning and got up early and began his preparation and made that journey along with Isaac and those other two men. Abraham holds to the promise. A promise which was given again to him even in Genesis 21, the verse 12, where it says, God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of the bondwoman, and all that Sarah had said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And if God wanted to offer him to offer up Isaac, well, he would. Because he still believed God's promise that Isaac would have seed. Now, at this stage in Isaac's life, he's not married. His marriage to Rebekah would come later. He has no children. It's not a case that we can take Isaac off the scene knowing that his seed already exists. No, that's not the case. So if God has promised to give Isaac seed and to bless that seed and to bless it abundantly, then God would have to do something unheard of. Because Abraham believed God keeps his word, God keeps his promises. God has promised to give Isaac seed. And if God is therefore saying now that I have to take my son and I have to offer him up, then I still believe something amazing, something miraculous is going to happen. You know, up until this point, of course, there had been no resurrections. There was never a case when anybody had come back from the dead. But yet, for this to be carried out and for God to keep his word and for Abraham to obey the Lord, that's exactly what would have had to happen. God's promises are sure. And even Abraham, as he's walking that journey with those men, and he sees Moriah in the distance, it tells us in the verse 4, He then turns to his men in the verse 5. He said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham, even in those words, he is stating clearly, we are both going to go. We are both going to worship. And we will both return. Remember what the command was? Abraham, go and offer your only son Isaac as an offering, a burnt offering. No animal ever survived a burnt offering, and yet Abraham is fully confident in the promises of God. Never once did Abraham believe that he would be carrying back a corpse. Never once did he believe that he would be burying Isaac's remains upon the top of that mountain. If I think of the words, and we can read them together in Hebrews chapter 11, in the verse 17 to 19, the gallery of faith, it speaks of Abraham. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received in him a figure. That's the basis that Abraham made that journey with Isaac, trusting in God's promises. Now I wonder tonight, as you listen to this message, can you say that you trust God's promises? Do you believe completely upon the word of God, trusting in that which the Lord has promised to thee? The 2 Corinthians 1 and the verse 20, do you believe it? 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, it tells us, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. In other words, the promises of God, they're never a gamble. They are an assurance. You can bank on them, you can take them, and you can trust them completely. Believe on the promises of God. And then secondly, in Genesis 22, I want you to see the second lesson that Abraham was taught, to bank on the provision of God. To bank on the provision of God. The verse 8, after Isaac had asked him, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said in the verse 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Then the verses 13 and 14 of the passage, it tells us, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and looked, behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You know, Abraham made his journey, and as he walked for those days and then climbed Mount Moriah, he had to fully depend upon the Lord. He couldn't depend upon himself. If he had to look to himself and depended upon himself, I believe he would never have made that journey. For if he looked to himself, he would have taken his eyes off the Lord. And he would never have given up his son. And he couldn't depend on Sarah, because Sarah had remained behind at the home place. He couldn't depend upon his servants to make that provision, for he had left them along the way, the verse 5 tells us. He had to completely trust the Lord. Had he completely trust the Lord to provide for his every need? And that's what he declares in the verse 8. Whenever Isaac asks the question, he says, my son, God will, not even God might, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. He declared it. You know, that day at Mount Moriah, Abraham had the joy of learning a new name for the Lord. The verse 14 tells us, Jehovah Jireh. God's provision is given, God's provision is seen. You know, when we think of God's provision, we can ask the question, where does God provide our needs? The very simple answer comes back, in the place where he tests us. You know, he didn't give Abraham a ram until Abraham was in the mountain. Abraham didn't find a ram caught in the thicket as he made his way with his servants, or even as he was walking up the mountain. And he didn't find a ram before Isaac had been laid upon the altar. He found him in that particular place behind him, ready and waiting for the sacrifice. We can also ask the question, well, when does God provide our needs? And the answer comes back at exactly the right moment. God's provision is never early. And God's provision is never late. It's exactly at the right time, our time of need. It's never last minute with the Lord. You know, so often we might think, oh, it's coming to the 11th hour. It's coming near the deadline time. And, well, this has a cutoff point and the Lord still hasn't answered prayer. And so often we can think, oh, the Lord's leaving it late. The Lord's going to get in and it's just going to be, and we could describe it as being in by the skin of your teeth, just right to the last moment, as it were. But that's only in our estimations. Because the Lord's timing is always the perfect time. And Abraham found and was provided for, found that ram and found that provision at exactly the right moment. Then we can ask the question, well, how does God provide our need? The answer comes back, well, through the natural means, but with a supernatural hand upon it. Abraham needed one ram, one sacrifice. That's all he needed. And that's all that the Lord provided. And the Lord brought a ram. And the Lord, by his guidance, even upon that ram, he caused it to go into that thicket and caused it to get caught. And there that ram is in that thicket, and it's not injured, it's not lame, it's not stained or tarnished or wrecked in any way, there's no blemish upon it. It was still a perfect offering. And yet it was just a simple ram. Just something that was so normal in so many ways. And yet it was perfect because the Lord provided it. Then we can ask the question as well, well, who does God provide for? The answer comes back, each one who trusts him. Each one who obeys his word and obeys his will. You know, if Abraham had never went, or if Abraham had disobeyed and sought to do the sacrifice in a different place, then the ram would not have been provided. But Abraham followed the Lord's will and the Lord's word completely, and God provided for him perfectly. You know, when you're in the center of God's will, he provides your every need. We know those well-known words in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I think as well of the words of Ephesians 1 and the verse 19. It says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now, Abraham, as he went up that mountain, he had no understanding of how God would provide. How often do you expect to find a ram, a perfect lamb, a ram upon a mountaintop? Yes, there's mountain sheep and you'll find them scattered around the mountainside. But here was one on top of the mountain in the perfect place waiting. You know, God provided for him. It was a wonderful place to be in a Christian life. To be completely obedient, to completely trust, and then to receive the provisions and the promises of the Lord. Not only was he to see the promises, to believe the promises, and to bank in the provision, but then the verse 8 as well, I want you to see that Abraham was to behold the picture of the Lord. Behold the picture of the Lord. Abraham said unto Isaac, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, even in the midst of the times of testing in our lives, it's always important to see the cross. It's always important to see our Savior. To look past our times of testing, to look past the times of difficulty, and to fix our eyes upon Christ Jesus. You know, even in the midst of the great test that Abraham was facing there in his faith at that time. Yet the Lord in his grace and his mercy, he gave Abraham a wonderful view of the cross. a wonderful view of the atoning work that was undertaken there upon it. Now in this passage, as we read those verses together, there are so many wonderful parallels between this passage and the relationship that there is between the Father and the Son. You know, verse 8 and the verse 6, it tells us twice in those two occasions. You can read it there, it says in the end of verse 6, they went both of them together. In the verse 8, it says it again, they went both of them together. And what a picture that is of love and fellowship between a father and a son. And surely that draws us to consider the relationship that there is between God the Father and God the Son. The two of them have beautiful harmony, beautiful unity, beautiful fellowship. They have love one for the other. The Father would say of God the Son whenever he was upon this earth, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in turn, would say in John 14, verse 31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father." Abraham and Isaac, they loved each other. And yet, Abraham did not spare his son. And neither did God the Father. He was willing to give up, and notice the words that it says a number of times, his only son. Now Abraham, he carried the knife and he carried the fire, it tells us in the verse 6. That speaks to us of the punishment. It symbolizes the one who would inflict the other. He's carrying the torch, he's carrying that knife. And it's the son who carries the wood. You know, when we think of the Calvary's cross, it was the father who inflicted the punishment upon the son. Because at Calvary it was the Father, even as we sing the hymn, "Jehovah, be it his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake. Thy heart its sheath must be." Abraham had the knife. God the Father had the sword of divine justice against his son. And then we see as well in verse 6 another parallel. It tells us that the son is the one who carried the wood. Because in verse 6 it tells us Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Some people say, oh, this is a picture of Christ carrying his cross. But not necessarily, because when you consider Christ carried his cross for part of the way, and then he was given that aid and assistance in carrying the cross. But rather we think of that picture there that is given in Genesis 22 in the verse 6, of Isaac being the one to carry the burden. He carried the heaviest load. Abraham, he carried the fire and he carried the knife, but it was Isaac who carried the heavy load, who carried the burden. That speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ carrying our burden of sin upon him. Isaiah 53 in the verse 6 says, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." It was the Son who died and was raised from the dead. And yes, you can say, but Isaac didn't die literally. Nobody died figuratively. We read the verses already in Hebrews 11. I'll read you the verse 19 again. It says, "Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received in him a figure." And for Christ, or for us, Christ died for our sins. But he too was raised from the dead. And he lives forever. You see that wonderful picture that's found in this passage? That even in the midst of his greatest trial, his greatest test, yet Abraham sees the cross. And sees the sacrifice. Even of his Savior. Oh, what wonderful lessons he was given even in that midst of that testing experience. He was told and he was taught. And he learned even to believe the promises and to hold on to them. He was reminded as well to bank in the provision. And then he was able to behold the picture, even of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you might ask the question, well, what was the point in that testing experience? Yes, he learned those lessons, but what else really came out of it? Well, the verses 16 to 18 really sums it up so well. Because there was a point, and there is a point to every time of trial and to every test. And for Abraham, it was no different. Even Abraham's tests and trials, even at the age of over 100 years old, yet there was still a point to his testing. The verses 16 to 18, it highlights to us even the truth of it. Because first of all, the Lord used this test and through it saw fit to bless Abraham even more. Because the Lord gave him new approval. He says in the verse 16, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. Multiplying I will multiply thy seed as in the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." The Lord had given him that new approval. The Lord was able to say of Abraham in the verse 12, "I know that thou fearest God, and seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." The Lord was able to give him that approval. He was also able to give him his son again. The verse 12, as I said, he's being shown, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him." The lad is going to be returned to him. The Lord then gave him those new assurances of verse 17 and 18. The Lord also revealed more of himself to Abraham. The verse 14, as I said, that new name that is given, Jehovah Jireh. No child of God, there is always a point to every test. There's always a point to every trial. Abraham was encouraged. Abraham came back down that mountain even from that testing. And Isaac's walking with him. And he's coming in that reassurance and that comfort and that joy within his heart. He knows more of his Lord. He has seen his Saviour. He has been encouraged. His faith has been strengthened. And the promises are burning in his heart once again. O child of God, in our midst of trials and temptations, and even those tests that come upon us, may we ever keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. May we ever trust him. May we ever be encouraged even through them that the Lord is working in us and even working through us. Trust the Lord will bless his word to each and to every heart. We'll have a moment's prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. We do rejoice in thy hand of mercy upon us. We do rejoice, O God, that thou not only dost thou save us, but thou dost keep us. Thou dost watch over us. And Lord, that thou dost even enable us to grow in the things of God. Lord, we thank thee for this mountaintop experience. We thank thee, O God, for how thou didst use it even to speak to Abraham, to test him, yes, but, O God, even to teach him more of thee. Lord, bless us in our day and generation. Lord, even through the hard times, may we learn more of our Saviour. May we have our eyes fixed upon Christ. And may we know who the author and the finisher of our faith truly is. O Lord, bless us and do us good this night. Encourage each one in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for joining with us once again. I pray that the Lord will richly bless and encourage your heart even through God's word tonight. Can I just say that, God willing, this Friday night, we will be recommencing our young people's fellowship meeting here in the church at 8 p.m. If you're in the area and you have any young people, secondary school age and upwards, from 11 and up, we'd be delighted to have them even joining with us. This Sunday, our services, we commence in the morning with the recommencement of our Sabbath school for primary school children and upwards. And that starts at 10:30 in the church. And a warm invitation to any parent in the area to send your children along. We'd be delighted even to have them for that time. The service is then 11:30 and 7 p.m. And as always, we extend to each one a sincere word of welcome. May the Lord bless you this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen.